Sorry, I'm too short. Hello, I'm Libby. We are going to read the Bible together now. There should be one just in front of you if you're visiting. And we are in Exodus this term. So we're going to look at Exodus chapter 6, which is right near the beginning of your Bible, pages 48 to 49 in the church Bibles or on the screen. So from chapter 6, starting at verse 2. God also said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. Moses reported this to the Israelites, but they did not listen to him because of their discouragement and harsh labor. Then the Lord said to Moses, go, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the Israelites go out of his country. But Moses said to the Lord, if the Israelites will not listen to me, why would Pharaoh listen to me, since I speak with faltering lips? Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron about the Israelites and Pharaoh the king, and he commanded them to bring the Israelites out of Egypt. These were the heads of their families. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn son of Israel, were Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. These were the clans of Reuben. The sons of Simeon were Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. These were the clans of Simeon. These were the names of the sons of Levi according to their records: Gershon, Kohath, Merari. Levi lived for 137 years. The sons of Gershon by clans were Libni and Shimei. The sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. Kohath lived 133 years. The sons of Merari were Mahli and Mushi. These were the clans of Levi according to their records. Amram married his father's sister, Jochebed, who bore him Aaron and Moses. Amram lived 137 years. The sons of Izhar were Korah, Nepheg, and Zikri. The sons of Uzziel were Mishael, Elzaphan, and Sithri. Aaron married Elisheba, daughter of Aminadab, and son of Nahshon. And she bore him Nadab, and Abihu, and Eleazar, and Ithamar. The sons of Korah were Asir, Elkanah, and Abaseth. These were Korahite clans. Eleazar, son of Aaron, married the daughters of Putiel, and she bore him Phinehas. These were the heads of the Levite families, clan by clan. It was this Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, bring the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions. They were the ones who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, this same Moses and Aaron. Now when the Lord spoke to Moses in Egypt, he said to him, I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, everything I tell you. But Moses said to the Lord, since I speak with faltering lips, why would Pharaoh listen to me? Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. Moses was 80 years old and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw down his staff in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same thing by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. This is the word of the Lord.
I was talking to Nick, our prayer, from earlier this week, and he was actually on the Bible reading, but Libby said, I'm not going to have time to prepare for the prayers, so how about I do the Bible reading and you do the prayers? That's the definition of a hospital pass. You did well, Libby, thank you. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Father, we thank you for all the good things you give us. Thanks that we can gather here this morning as your people. We pray that you would help us to consider and give us time as we consider your mighty hand and your amazing character in this passage this morning. Amen. Well, you have all the time in the world. That is often what I tell my kids when they've run out of time to do something. It'll be homework, tidying their room, piano practice, whatever. And it's a bit facetious, I know, but it is also a way of saying that you've not prioritised the right things. You've run out of time to do this because you have made various decisions to do that. It's not an uncommon thing. I do it all the time as well. I've got plenty of time to sit on my phone and doom scroll, and then I run out of time to catch up with a mate. It's just the decisions that we make, isn't it? Well, as we're confronted with God this morning, who we see uses time to demonstrate his power and who gives us time to consider him and to repent and follow him, I want us to consider that what we do with the time that we have matters. It's not a good idea to waste it, and we should be wise with how we use it. So this morning, we're continuing our journey through the book of Exodus. To place it in history, it's a couple of thousand years ago. God's people, the Israelites, are slaves in Egypt under the cruel thumb of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Moses has been primed by God to go to Pharaoh and advocate on behalf of the Israelites, to ask Pharaoh to let them go from slavery. Moses and Aaron ask Pharaoh to let their people go, and Pharaoh says no. Exodus 5:3, Pharaoh says this, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go." It gets worse. Pharaoh then returns serve by increasing the intensity of the workload that the Israelites have to do. Now, the Israelite elders are understandably no longer happy with Moses and Aaron, and they tell them to get lost. So Moses and Aaron return home with a rejection from Pharaoh, but also a rejection from the Israelite nation against them as well. It is not hard to be a little bit deflated at the end of last week's message, is it? But God's plans and purposes are not necessarily aligned with ours. Things happen that we may scratch our heads at, but the Lord doesn't. He is in control of all things, all of the time. And he tells Moses this in Exodus 6, verse 1. "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." Pharaoh needs to be convinced of God's mighty hand from a point of absolute opposition. That much is true. This is set to be a long and drawn-out process that will pitch Pharaoh and his entourage against God. So let's see how that goes in today's passage. Now, where Pharaoh has just boomed, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Well, the Lord starts with that statement in Exodus 6, verse 2. He says, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant." Now, we hear a lot of the similar phrases as we have heard in previous discussions that God has had with Moses, about the Lord hearing the Israelites suffering under slavery, about him going to set them free by his mighty hand and bring them up and out of Egypt. That is all quite similar to what we've heard before, except that there's one significant difference in today's passage. This time, God's speech is steeped in covenant language. He appeals to the promises that he made to Moses' descendants and to the patriarchs of the Israelite nation. God promised land and offspring and blessings to the nations to Abraham. Now, if you look at the offspring of Abraham right now, in Egypt, there's nothing but misery. God has not come good on this massive promise. They don't have the promised land. Their kids are born into slavery and blessing. Well, they're slaves. They're working for nothing. Has God kept his promises? Has God kept his covenant? Well, not by the looks of things as we see them here and now at the start of Exodus. Last chapter, God said that he'd heard about the slavery and that he would free the Israelites. And then one conversation with Pharaoh later, and the Israelites' work is twice as hard with no increased prospect of freedom. You would have to argue that it is quite the opposite. We are made to really doubt the word of God, to really be brought low, to see this as a hopeless situation. And to be fair, God has not kept his promise, his covenant promise, nor the one that he made earlier on in the last chapter. Not yet. What we need to remember is that the key variable in all of this is time. God has not yet fulfilled his promise to the people of Israel. God has not yet freed them from slavery. God has not yet shown his mighty hand against Pharaoh. He says that he will, though. And to the faithful Israelite, that should be enough. To the faithful Israelite who believe the words of their forefathers, that they should be eagerly awaiting the fulfillment of all that God had said he will do and of all that God has promised. Because it has not happened yet. Because God is truth. He is as good as his word. What he says will come to fruition. Now, steeping his talk in covenant language should have reminded Moses and the people that God had made a covenant with his people. Slavery in Egypt is not what God has in mind for his people for much longer. He has heard the cry of the Israelites and he has remembered his covenant with them. And so he says this in Exodus 6, verse 6. "I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord." And the people of Israel said, "No. They'd been burnt a few times now, and their life of slavery sucked, and so they didn't listen to him. But God is not hindered by their response. It is somewhat understandable. He simply commands Moses to go and tell Pharaoh to let his people go. And this time, Moses says, no. The Israelites won't listen to him, and so why would Pharaoh listen to him? Because he doesn't speak good. Back to that excuse again. Now, it is good that God is God and that I am not God, because it takes all of my patience to hear Moses go on like this, like he went on about how he couldn't speak well a chapter or two ago. I mean, if God tells you to do something, you do it, right? I mean, he's intimidated by the Israelite elders, but he happily pushes back on God's commands to him. Well, thankfully, God is a patient and perfect God who tolerates far more than any of us are able. But before answering Moses' objection and providing the same solution as he provided a few chapters ago, his brother Aaron, we get some time out. We get something of a short reprieve here where the writer takes us through some of the clans of the Israelites. Now, I like this bit of time out here. We all need it. There's a few fun names in there. But it lets us hover on Moses' obstinate objection to God's commands whilst it fills in some background for us. Because for the next 14 verses, we get to meet the family. It tells us about a family tree, about a few sons, gets down to a guy called Levi, and that is important. It gets through to a few blokes called Aaron and Moses, which is important, and then it goes for a few more generations of Aaron to a guy called Phinehas. Now, there's a couple of things going on here. The first is that we now know who Moses and Aaron's family are, and a bit more detail of their lineage. We didn't previously really know how they fit in or what their family history was. We knew that they were brothers, we knew that they were Levites, but nothing much more than that until now. The second is that Aaron's kids and grandkid are spoken of here. Now, Aaron, a little bit later on in Exodus 28, will be consecrated as the first high priest of Israel, the role that is exclusively undertaken by the Levites, and in this first instance, by Aaron and his sons. They were to be the intermediaries between Israel and God, and were blessed for the task, Aaron and his family. Not Moses, though, interestingly. 14 verses of many names to fill us in on who our main characters actually are, where they fit in, and a hint at their future importance in being the intermediaries between the people and the Lord. If the Israelites were going to be freed from slavery and be God's people, and the Lord was going to be their God, then they needed some formal way of relating. Now, it is just here in this passage that we are sowing the seeds of the formalizing of the relationship by getting to know the main players through whom it would be consecrated. So, family tree aside, notice I didn't mention any of the names, we get back to Moses in verse 30, where we are reminded again that Moses was making excuses and would rather not do what he was told. We'll get Aaron to do it, God says. I will tell you what to tell Pharaoh, and you tell Aaron, and Aaron will tell Pharaoh. Aaron is the intermediary between you and Pharaoh. It worked a treat last time, and God says, let's do it again. And so God now speaks to Moses again in Exodus 7, verse 2. See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. You are to say everything I command you, and your brother Aaron is to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go out of his country. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in Egypt, he will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and with mighty acts of judgment, I will bring out my divisions, my people, the Israelites. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring the Israelites out of it. And so Moses and Aaron did just that. There is a puzzle here, though. Did you notice that God will harden Pharaoh's heart in verse 3? God says in the same breath that he will harden Pharaoh's heart and also that Pharaoh will not listen to you. God knows that Pharaoh will not listen to them. In fact, he not only predicts that Pharaoh will not listen and harden his heart towards him, but that he is actually the one who has caused Pharaoh's heart to be hardened. Pharaoh makes the call, but God is in divine control of it. Now, why would he do that? Well, in the next couple of weeks, we will see signs and wonders from God that amaze and astound both the Israelites and the Egyptians, as God takes time to incrementally and systematically reveal his supremacy. Wonders that indeed show the mighty hand of God, his awesome power and his covenant love for his people, the Israelites, to bring them up and out from under the yoke of slavery. Now, it's hard to build to that kind of a crescendo if Pharaoh had have just said yes the first time, isn't it? Moses says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, sure, no worries. All the best. Off you go. I mean, that would never happen, would it? Pharaoh is not about to give up almost his entire workforce because some 83-year-old trots in and asks for it. Pharaoh was never going to say yes to that proposition, certainly not from a God who he didn't know and didn't fear. But at one and the same time, neither was God going to let him. God wanted time to show his mighty hand and his amazing power, to convince Pharaoh and the Israelites over the course of time, bit by bit, that he was the Lord, just like he declared at the start of the passage and just now as he declares at the end of it. Certainly Pharaoh didn't fear God yet, but in time, he would come to know who the Lord was and bow to his supremacy, even if he still doesn't know him personally. Pharaoh, at this point, though, freely and sensibly says no to the freedom of the Israelites. But God caused that to happen, such that his power might be manifestly more capably shown as he, one plague at a time, displays wonder upon wonder that systematically brings Pharaoh and the Egyptians down to complete surrender. That is what we will see over the next couple of weeks as we continue on in Exodus. And today's interaction with Pharaoh is just the beginning. So Moses and Aaron know that Pharaoh will not let their people go. They are ready for that. And God gives them something more. He gives them a sign. Verse 8. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh says to you, perform a miracle, then say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, and it will become a snake. So Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and did just as the Lord commanded. Aaron threw his staff down in front of Pharaoh and his officials, and it became a snake. Pharaoh then summoned wise men and sorcerers, and the Egyptian magicians also did the same things by their secret arts. Each one threw down his staff, and it became a snake. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart became hard, and he would not listen to them, just as the Lord had said. Now, that is a pretty cool thing to be able to do. Aaron throws down his staff and it turns into a snake. That is a pretty convincing sign that God is not mucking around. But it is a pretty chilling turn of events when the Egyptian wise men and sorcerers can do the same thing. That is not something that any of us would have expected, but it happened. They could perform the same sign. There is evil in the world. There is evil power in the world, and it will do battle against God and his angels every day of the week. And so when we come across this kind of thing, we need to remember that the enemies of God are real and that they have real power. But it is limited and it is inferior. It is limited because next week we will see that the sorcerers and magicians cannot match the signs that Aaron and Moses can do by the power of God. And it is inferior because here, in this passage, we see that Aaron's snake eats the other snakes. If there is a battle between God and evil, God wins every time. So we do not need to fear the evil powers of this world if we are in the Lord's corner. There is no need to fear because the evil in this world is limited and it is inferior to the mighty hand of God. So in this passage, we see a small win here today. But we learn that God was right too. Pharaoh's heart would be hardened. Even when he saw a miracle of a piece of wood turning into a snake, he still did not believe. The Lord would need to continue to convince him. But he predicted and caused Pharaoh's heart to remain hardened. And indeed, Moses and Aaron's petition to Pharaoh has not yet been successful. The Israelites are still in slavery. It is not yet their time. Now, there's a lot to take from this passage today, and there's a lot more to come in Exodus. But a couple of things, two things to finish. The first is, God says, I am the Lord. God does not demonstrate his power just for the sake of it. It is in order to free his people. He does not state his name to identify himself alone, but it is a declaration of everything about the Lord, which would have been well known to the Israelites and perhaps well forgotten given their current predicament in slavery. He declares himself in covenant language to rekindle the Israelites' memory of who God is and what he had promised them, what he had promised their forefathers and the future that their nation was going to enjoy as a result of those promises. And in declaring who he is, the Lord invites people to believe and to follow or to harden the hearts and turn away. Pharaoh personifies the person who declares to God, I do not know you and I will not follow you. Moses and Aaron show us what it is to believe in their own bumbling way, that in spite of all that is going on around us, that in spite of the current situation or predicament not being what we would hope or desire, God is in control. He is all-powerful and his plans will not be thwarted. And Moses and Aaron believed that and responded in obedience. God is in control. He is all-powerful and his plans will not be thwarted. And his plans are good for those who know and love him, who have a relationship with him. And the way that we know him, that you and I know him, is to meet him in the person of Jesus, God the Son, come to earth as a man, who walked this earth as a man and who died for the sins of the world, a predicament that no person would have hoped for or desired or anticipated. But God is in control. He is all-powerful and his plans will not be thwarted. And Jesus rose again to show that he has defeated death and that all who believe in him no longer need to fear death but can have a right relationship with God forever. The second thing that we learn today is that God uses time and gives us time. He uses time to demonstrate his power here, and he gives us time and the opportunity to repent. And so we see his use of time embodying a patience through the ages as he patiently waits for his people to turn to him. But his patience does not last forever. Pharaoh's time will run out in a few chapters. God is gracious in affording us time to repent, but it is not an open checkbook. There is a cutoff. We have the gift of time right now. We have time to look at who Jesus is, to consider what it is to be a Christian, to look at the scriptures, to learn more about Jesus, and to explore who he is and what he offers. And we have time to repent, to fall on our knees before God, to acknowledge that we are sinful and have not lived how God would have us live, and to fall on the grace and mercy of Jesus. We have time now to do that. God gives us that time. And if you're not a Christian here today, can I encourage you to use that time wisely, to fall on your knees before God, to consider Jesus, and to put your faith in him. That's what we've just witnessed here this morning. Baptism is the public affirmation of our faith, that you trust in Jesus and will seek to follow him wholeheartedly. There's nothing special about the water. It's gone now, but it came out of a tap, and what's left has probably gone down the sink. The water is a symbol, as we have heard, of having our sins washed away because of Jesus. It's a symbol of being made clean because of Jesus. Now, what we witnessed was three great kids who we love dearly, with their parents publicly committing their lives to Jesus. Tony and Chrissy have committed in baptism this morning to bring Maggie and Alfie and Flora up in the knowledge of their Heavenly Father, and will encourage them on in him all their days. Now that is with the support of their godparents and certainly their wider church family here as well, as we have also made promises today. These kids are children of God, and it is our prayer that they will follow Jesus with all of their heart, mind, body, soul, and strength. That they will rest in the sure and certain hope of a good future and enjoy eternal life with him. And they won't get it right all the time whilst they do life in amongst all of us. But that doesn't matter, because if God has got a hold of them tightly, he will not let them go. The Wong family have used their time wisely and sought out God and put their trust in him when they have heard him speak. As he began his ministry on earth, Jesus said this in Mark 1:14. The time has come. The kingdom of heaven is near. Repent and believe the good news. A little later on in his ministry, he said these words. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. If the Lord is who he says he is, if he is all-powerful, if what he says is true and will happen in his determined time, then that is something worth listening to and acting upon while there is still time. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, your power and might, your compassion and mercy for all people, and that you give us time to hear your word, to consider it, and time to repent and believe. Thank you for Jesus, who has secured for us eternal life through his death and resurrection. May we live lives in response to that love and mercy that we see at the cross. Amen.